scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
I'm a pretty good pinch hitter most of the time. Most of the time I'm a pretty decent pinch hitter. When it comes to filling the pulpit, I don't think I'd be a very good everyday hitter. I have the opportunity, the really great opportunity, to fill the pulpit once, maybe twice a month. This makes twice this month. The good one was a couple of weeks ago. I don't know, and I do not envy Tim preparing at least two lessons every week and Bible classes and studies that he does in the community and with other people. I don't think I have enough in the tank to really give you that. Once, maybe twice a month, I can usually come up with something to say that maybe somebody can take one or two things away from. And usually you have nice things to say to me when I do preach, and I appreciate that. But there's a reason I'm not an everyday. I'm a pinch hitter. You know, of all the opportunities that I have to present our lessons and present our studies, most of the time I find myself teaching a Bible class or teaching on Sunday night like this. And the one thing that's tough about being a pinch hitter on a Sunday night is that we have the cream of the crop. This is the cream of the crop that comes on Sunday night. You guys are the all-stars. This is the group that shows up. We don't have to look around too hard to see that there's a lot of empty spots in our pews. And so it's tough for me to come up with a lesson to challenge you, because I feel like you are the challengers of our body, of our family here. You are the group that stands up and says, you challenge the idea that a lot of people have that Sunday night worship is not really necessary. You understand that it's important. You understand that every time you have the opportunity to be a part and to be with the body of Christ, it's special. And you understand that being part of that body is more important than football on TV. You understand it's more important than family time. In fact, it is family time. It's the most important kind of family time in every single way, right? You're spending time with God's family. And even your physical flesh and blood family, what a better place to spend time with them, to show them how important it is to have a relationship with God. And to introduce them to their family in Christ. What a great opportunity. You understand that. You understand the message that God, through Paul, wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 12. Paul writes in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." If we drop down to verse 21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." If we drop down to verse 24, it says, "God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ." You understand that we're a body, and each part is important, and we need each part of our body. And when parts of us are weak, We're all weak. And we don't go around saying things like, hey, I don't need this hand anymore. I'll get rid of that. We don't ever say, oh man, my eyeballs are just getting in my way. I'd just love to be done with them. That's silly, right? We need our body. Think about this. Even the parts of the body that we may not like, we'd still rather keep, right? I mean, I'm not a big fan of my belly. And I wish it would go away, but I'm not asking for anybody to come up here with a chainsaw and remove it for me. I'd just rather keep it. We want to stay intact. Or maybe you've seen shows on TV and there's all the girls sitting in front of the mirror together and they're complaining about their bodies. You know, I don't like my nose, I don't like my ears, I don't like my eyebrows, whatever it is, but they still want to keep them. They still like to have a nose, they still like to have their eyebrows. I want to keep my body intact. The parts that I'm not satisfied with, I want to improve. I don't want to lose them. I want to improve them. You know, I have a big belly. Let's make it healthier. I have skinny arms. Let's exercise them. Let's work them out. This morning, Tim was talking about exercising and spiritual exercising that we can do this morning. There's parts of our body here that need to be improved. Let's exercise them. Let's minister to them. Let's work on it. This is the cream of the crop. This part of the body, the part of the body that attends Central on Sunday nights, you are healthy in so many ways. But when we look around and see empty spots in our pews, we realize that just like every congregation and just like our own bodies, there are areas that need help and that need attention. And I want to talk about that in just a minute. But you also understand that it's not just anybody, it's Christ's party. It's Christ's body that we're a part of. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Christ needs his body. When we read the New Testament, there's a huge focus on the physical body of Christ. The fact that holy deity took human form and came to earth through a woman is just amazing. Born of a woman, Christ used that flesh and blood body to do some amazing things when he was on earth. That flesh and blood body that Christ possessed, it suffered hunger, it suffered temptation. Christ used the voice of that flesh and blood body to calm the seas, to calm the wind. He used the hands of that flesh and blood body to break bread and feed thousands of people. That body, he used the feet to walk on water and to travel great distances over land to share his love. And that body shed tears, and that body washed feet, and it taught, and it healed, and it fed, and it carried out God's very important mission and plan. That body, while on earth, served Christ greatly. He needed that body. He could not fulfill his promise and God's plan without that body. Today, you understand that Christ still needs his body on earth. He needs his body to serve and to teach and to feed and to carry out God's mission. And you understand from verses like Romans chapter 12, verse 4, that we are that body. We are that body. We are his hands that need to be used to feed and to serve. And his feet that need to be used to teach and carry out his message of love. We are that body. Christ doesn't have flesh and blood today. He has us. And when that body isn't complete, we just aren't as effective as we could be. I'm going to read to you some numbers in a minute. And they're going to be a little embarrassing. But I'll tell you, when I go to the doctor and he tells me I need to lose weight or he tells me I need to change my diet, I don't like it. And it's kind of embarrassing because the numbers he sees doesn't lie. I can go in and say, "Doc, I've been going to the gym every single day. I only eat broccoli and grilled chicken." And the numbers say I'm a liar, right? And they're embarrassing. And he says, "Well, you need to do better." And I don't like that he can tell the truth through my numbers. In October 6th, We had 161 in Bible class, 112 at PM worship, 157 on Wednesday night, and 403 for Sunday morning worship. October 13th, 167 in Bible class, 105 PM worship. Some weird guy named Tim Haywood was preaching that night. 171 on Wednesday night, 352 Sunday morning. October 20th, 146, 155, 155, and 332. And then last week, 146, we had a great number. Of course, we had trunk or treat also Sunday night. But we had 178, 172, and then 376. So for the month of October, our average was 155 in Bible class, which represents 42% of what our Sunday morning attendance was. 137 for PM worship, which is 37%, and 163 on Wednesday nights, which represents 44%. And we also know that these aren't the only times that we're active here at Central. There's other opportunities where we don't keep attendance numbers, like Monday night for the Master, our groups, our fellowship groups, helping with youth events, helping with college events, SOS, High Rock, both for staff and campers. There's all kinds of numbers that would probably represent lower percentages as well. Now, before I go any further, let me make a very important acknowledgement. I realize that we have a good number not just listening, but worshiping with us online right now. And they are absolutely a part of our body. And I realize there are many that because of health concerns just cannot and should not try to get out on a Sunday night. And especially with it getting darker earlier and the weather getting colder, there are many who genuinely can't make it out on a Sunday night. And we understand that. But I think that we all know that that number represents a small number of who we're missing from our Sunday morning worship. And first of all, the question is, does it even matter? Does that even matter? Is Sunday night, is Wednesday night, is Bible class on Sunday morning, is that even a big deal? Flavel Yakely did a report called Good and Bad News, A Realistic Report of Churches of Christ in 2008. And I'm going to quote to you from that study that he did. He said the most important factor, and this is on retention, the most important factor was the average level involvement by parents in a congregation. If in the typical church family, both parents were active and involved members, that is, they attended services regularly and had some specific area of ministry responsibility. That means that maybe mom teaches Bible class and dad drives the van, or they sweep up after, or they lock the doors, or whatever. They have some kind of responsibility. There's 80% retention of children in these congregations. If in the typical church family, one parent was active and involved and the other parent was not, one parent has responsibility, the other parent comes but is not active and involved, retention rate is 50%. If in the average family in the congregation, neither parent was active or involved, but they still came, the retention rate for that congregation was between 20 and 30%. So what does that mean the church in Johnson City will look like 20 years from now, 30 years from now? If we keep 80% of the 155 average that come to Bible class, in a generation that number goes to 124, which is not great, but of the 200 others that come on Sunday morning, come to Sunday morning worship only, in a generation the number tells us we'll only retain 40 to 50 of those people. And our congregation will be less than 200. We need our families to be active and involved for our children. And I say our children because we're a family and they're all our children. If families are not active and involved, their children will be disinterested and indifferent and eventually gone. Brad Harab did a study for Think Magazine, and he surveyed people who left the church. And one of his questions for these nearly 10,000 people who left the church was, how much was Bible study prioritized in the home? And not surprisingly, over half said they rarely studied the Bible in their home. And if it isn't important at home, then it's going to manifest itself in our attendance in Bible class, Sunday night, Wednesday night,
Monday night for the master, other service opportunities. And that's important, and you understand that's important, and that's why you're here, and you're probably thinking, Tim, those are really frightening and embarrassing numbers, but why are you telling us, don't you remember we're the cream of the crop? And I remember that, and I'm telling you because I think it's up to us. Jesus sends out his apostles with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jeremiah read it for us. He said, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Brother Rhodes spoke to us this morning about the amazing work being done in Russia to spread the word. And here at Central, we're parts of efforts in Haiti and Nicaragua and India, just to name a few, to spread God's word and to make disciples of all nations. And that is incredible, and that is important, and that is necessary. But I submit to you that our averages suggest that we have 200 opportunities every week to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. 200 souls that visit our building for 1 hour every week. 200 parts of the body that only function as part of the body 25% or less of the time that we're together. If you had parts of your body that only function that much, you would reach out for help immediately. We have parts of our body here that need to be ministered to immediately, that need to be given aid, that need to be given support and encouragement. And so as I think about how can I encourage the cream of the crop, those of you that are here right now, those of you that come out on Sunday night, that put aside other things, how can I encourage you? How can we encourage the rest? How can we encourage everybody else? How can we figure out a way to mobilize the part of the congregations that's not with us right now? You know, I don't have to tell you that we struggle badly to find teachers for our children's classes. And it's sad and it's downright disgraceful that we have to ask the same teachers every quarter to teach the same classes. And these poor teachers rarely are able to attend class because they always find themselves teaching. We can use more help in prison ministry. We have singings on Sunday nights, and we all share in those uncomfortable moments where we're waiting to see if someone's actually going to get up and lead a song because we have so few in attendance willing and able to lead. And you understand this. You're the cream of the crop. You know this. I'm telling the Bible class teachers and the song leaders and the people who are already involved in the prison ministry, and you know this. But here we are on a Sunday night, 100, 150 of us, of the 350 to 400 that were here this morning, and we know that there is low-hanging fruit in our midst. And we can and we should look for ways to minister to Russia and Haiti and Nicaragua and India and anywhere else that there are souls looking for truth. But we have low-hanging fruit here with us every Sunday morning. When we talk about evangelism, we often think about foreign missions or even neighborhoods. But how about within the walls of the building here at Central? Can we evangelize? Can we evangelize the 200 souls that visit our building for an hour a week? And what can we do for them? We're a body. We're one body. And just like our physical bodies, if there is something that we don't like about our body, if there is something that's weak in our body, we need to focus on that. I have a big belly. It's time to spend some time on the elliptical. I feel sick. I need to go see a doctor. If we deny ourselves, if we deny that we have issues in our physical bodies, we're going to die. If we deny and say, well, it's embarrassing, I don't want to talk about it, and deny that there's opportunity for improvement, we'll die. And it's just as silly for us to deny opportunities for improvement in our body here at Central. For us to say, well, we're healthy, and 100 to 150 on Sunday night is good, and Bible class representing 40% at best is where we want to be. And I'm not suggesting anybody is saying that these numbers are where we want to be or anyone suggesting they're good. In fact, I know our elders have worked hard on different ways to get more involvement. We don't always know why some from our body don't attend more than 1 hour a week. And ignoring that need could be ignoring a bigger need. There may be some pressing concern that, well, if we ask them why they don't come, we may embarrass them. They may not come at all. But it may be that there's a pressing need there, a glaring wound that we're ignoring because we're afraid of embarrassing somebody. So just for the last few minutes that we have here, I want to offer you some ways that we can encourage the rest of our body. First of all, let me say how not to encourage, and that would be in an aggressive or rude or mean way. Don't say, hey, why aren't you here? Don't you know this is important? Rude and abrasive remarks aren't going to help at all. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the church at Ephesus exactly how to minister to the body. In verse 15, he said, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we speak the truth in love, we are built in love, and we are built up in love. You know, it's interesting to me that Paul gives this advice to the church at Ephesus, because if you study the church at Ephesus, you see this major arc of who they were and who they became. In Acts 19, there's a riot in Ephesus. There's a riot in Ephesus because the church is so influential that local silversmiths who make statues for the goddess Diana, they're starting to lose money because of the church's influence. People are turning away from these pagan images and worshiping the true God, and it's causing a riot. What great faith of the church at Ephesus to cause an uproar in the community because evil is difficult to persist because of them. But by the time you get to Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 4, he says, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And it's in the book of Ephesians, or it's somewhere in between being so on fire in the book of Acts and being called to repentance by Jesus himself in the book of Revelation, that something has gone terribly off the rails. And it's in the book of Ephesians that Paul is speaking over and over and over again throughout the book about the importance of love and the importance of unity. And it's so hard to be unified when we aren't together. Love is number one. We have to show love within the walls of our building. Sincere love. And it's on us in this room. It's on the 30 to 40% of us that are in this room to commit to making that happen. And I'm guilty of becoming comfortable in my little neighborhood over there on that side of the building. I'm not sure what that zip code is, but I know it's a different zip code than this side of the building. And I'm guilty of talking to my neighbors and my friends who sit near me and not always branching out like I should. So challenge number one is branch out like you should. Branch out and be loving. Look for people on Sunday morning worship who you don't usually see in Bible class. Or maybe you don't see them a lot on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Look for those people. Minister to them. Welcome them. Make them feel important. Make them feel that they made a good decision to be here. Challenge number two is pray for those people by name. Pick out one or two families and pray for them by name. Pray that God can use them, and then let them know you're praying for them. Don't say, I'm praying for you to come to church more. That probably won't be a good idea. But let them know you're praying for them. A lot of people say, oh, I don't think I should tell someone I'm praying for them. That's kind of uncomfortable. And you know, I might offend them. You know, how would you feel if someone here at church said, I just wanted you to know that I've been praying for families here at church, and for the past week I chose your family to be praying for? I think that would be an incredible encouragement to me. By the way, if anybody wants to do that and tell me that, you will not get anything but a great thank you and maybe a tear from me, because that's just amazing. I would never take that as an offense. It's amazing. Pray for people and let them know that you're praying for them. You'll see amazing results. Challenge number three, get uncomfortable. Be vulnerable. And that's another one that's tough for me. Allow yourself to share yourself. Invite people to be part of your life. Expose some of your weaknesses. They are your family. Ask them to pray for you. Build connections. Build connections with people. Challenge number four, if being at Bible class uplifts you, tell somebody about it, right? If we go to a new restaurant, if we go to a movie or a play or a concert or a ball game that we really enjoyed, we tell our friends. We tell our friends about it. We take pictures, we post it all over social media, we can't stop talking about it. If you enjoy Sunday night service, if you think Wednesday night Bible study is important, let people know. You don't have to post it on social media, but I don't guess there'd be anything wrong with that. But you can also tell those people, those one or two families that you're targeting, man, I really love Tim Hall's lessons on Sunday nights. I've been really getting a lot out of Danny Kellum's Sunday morning Bible class. You should really check out Dan Bowman's class on Wednesday night. How many times in the New Testament do we see people, after having an encounter with Jesus or one of the apostles, they go away praising God, glorifying God, and they can't stop. They can't shut their mouth because they're so excited about what God has done for them. If we think it's important, if we enjoy our time here, if we feel like it's doing something important for us, let's tell people, not just people in our community, people who are already here. Challenge number 5, practice practical evangelism by being an example. Target one or two families. Some of you probably already have a couple in your mind that you think, you know, they sit near me. I've never even introduced myself. You know, that's one of the growing pains of being a congregation, a larger congregation like we are, is there's people here that we don't know as well. And there's people that you can probably picture in your mind right now that say, oh, I sit close to them and I've been meaning to talk to them. Talk to them. And practice that practical evangelism. Invite them over to your house or to a restaurant. Invite them over Wednesday afternoon right before church or for a dinner and just say, well, come over right after church on Sunday night. And after they see your example, maybe they'll model that example. Invite them over on a weekend. Have a brief Bible study as part of whatever you're doing. Pray. As they're leaving, if it's on a Saturday, say, hey, I'll see you in Bible class tomorrow. We're part of an amazing body here at Central. We are able to do amazing things through Christ. We have strong, loving elders, one of the greatest elderships that I've ever seen in a church. He has blessed this congregation with so many good attributes. This congregation as a whole has some of the biggest and most generous hearts I've ever seen. We have outstanding resources that God has blessed us here at this congregation with. We are an affluent congregation, and He is able to allow us to do many things. But imagine, just imagine, how much we could do if we were operating at more than 40%. Imagine the impact that we could have on Johnson City if we were operating at 60, 70, 80%. We could do some amazing, amazing things. And it is up to us in this room. It's up to us in this room to be the leaders and to carry the torch in that challenge. The apostles went out and they turned the world upside down. And in less than 60 days, we're going to be talking about resolutions for the year 2020. What if for some of us our resolution was to turn Central upside down by becoming a stronger, unified body, just by becoming stronger from within? And we can do it. And it starts with us. Remember, we are Christ's body. We are His hands, we are His feet, we are His mouth. And we have to, and He expects us to function accordingly. Now, if you aren't part of Christ's body, we can change that tonight. You can change that tonight. You can be part of His body. You can be washed in the blood of Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And we would love for that to happen. And I know I'm speaking to the cream of the crop, but I also know sometimes the cream of the crop has tough times. And we get tired, and we make mistakes, and life is hard. And if you have needs of any kind, we would love to pray with you and pray for you as together we stand and sing.